Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. We'll notice a familiar verse from that account just in a few moments. I'm glad to see you this morning. Hope you're glad to be here. I know you are. As we worship together. The change in the order of the assembly is at my request. The elders were kind enough to grant me that. Because I want to preach this morning before we broke bread. And I think you'll see why just in a few moments. As to why I have asked for that. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. And you know what that speech is as I begin it. We learned it in school. The Gettysburg Address. That President Lincoln gave many years ago. And perhaps maybe some of us in school memorized the speech. It's not that terribly long that it could not be memorized and quoted. But rather than focusing on the very famous opening of that speech, I want to read to you the close of that speech because it really ties in with what I want to speak about this morning. Before I read the close of the speech, let me share with you a few important dates. The Battle of Gettysburg was in July of 1863, is when that battle was fought. This speech that we just referenced was made in November of that same year, November 1863. And the Civil War ended April of 1865. And the first Memorial Day observance occurred May the 30th, three years later, May 30th of 1868. Here's how the President ended this speech. He said, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or to detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." Now, it was out of that speech and the events that surrounded that momentous occasion eventually came what exists that we'll celebrate tomorrow, Memorial Day. And there may not be many more noble holidays on our earthly or fleshly calendar than tomorrow. But many a great spiritual lesson can be derived from looking at current events, civic events, and this is one of them. I'm not here to be political. That's not why we're here. That's not why you're here either. But I want to talk about the real Memorial Day. Not tomorrow, but the real Memorial Day. And the events that surround the memory of our crucified Lord, not those who have died to secure and gain, or to gain and then secure our political freedoms. The most memorable event in all of human history is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you believe in Him or not, whether you submit to Him as Lord and Master of your life or not, that is the defining moment in all of human history, upon which all history hinges on that one particular event. So this morning, before we eat the supper, I thought it would be good for us to think about that, to meditate upon it, give it some thought, read some passages from the Scripture, make some comments about that. And if you're not a Christian, this might lead you to Christ. That would be our greatest hope and joy. But if you are a Christian, make you and make me think about the real Memorial Day. My task is not just to make us nostalgic and to think back with fondness all about the events of a memorial or Memorial Day or even the Lord. I want to spur in us action, make us who we ought to be, make us think what we ought to think about, and lead that into proper action. So as we begin, let's first talk about the second of Memorial Day, just real quickly, and some events and some facts about this that you may or may not be aware of, but it will set the tone, definitely, for what we want to say. It was originally called Decoration Day, and Brother Bowen made comments of this effect last Sunday night at the table. As I just mentioned a moment ago, it was first observed May the 30th, 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers who were buried at Arlington National Cemetery. So it had its birth, it had its beginning, based on the Civil War. However, after World War I, the holiday was changed to honor Americans who had died in fighting in any war in our nation's history, not just the Civil War, but any conflict in which our government was involved. Then since the late 1950s, on the Thursday before Memorial Day, there are some 1,200 soldiers who are stationed with the 3rd U.S. Infantry based at Arlington, and they serve in a very special way. They place small American flags at more than 300,000 tombstones now arrayed in Arlington Cemetery. That's quite a task. Not just a couple of hundred, but 300,000. And then with honor, they patrol the grounds 24 hours a day, the entire weekend, to make sure that no flag falls to the ground. And if it does, they place it back where it ought to go. That's how important it is to them that be done, that we honor those who, as the President said in his speech, who gave the last full measure of devotion. That's their way of serving them in that capacity. Here's a picture. If you've been to Arlington, you perhaps have seen the arrangement of all the stones. They're just in perfect line, straight across, diagonal. There's no jig-jagged lines. It's very impressive. And as you see this photograph, imagine flags all over those grounds in front of each stone. And imagine these soldiers patrolling the grounds, walking back and forth, just making sure with no pomp and circumstance, just with quiet dignity, ensuring that the flag, if the wind blew it over, someone knocked it over, they would bend down, pick it up, put it back where it ought to go. So I ask you these kinds of review type questions. How important do you suppose this day that we're going to honor tomorrow was to its original organizers? It was no small event. Great thought went into observing what has become a nationally treasured holiday. How important is it to us today? And we'll say more about that just in a moment. So that's the secular Memorial Day, but of course we're talking now about the spiritual Memorial Day, the real Memorial Day, first observed in Jerusalem in A.D. 30. On Pentecost, which is somewhere around May or June in our calendar. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 with me. After the first preaching of the gospel, and the Apostle Peter was the spokesman on that occasion, he had great success, or the Lord blessed him with great success at the first preaching. Verse 41 says, "That day were added 3,000 souls. Now the kingdom of Christ that had been prophesied about coming, it is now here." And his first entrance numbered 3,000. Verse 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread." That's the supper. That's the memorial. The Lord's memorial. "And to prayer." So first observed long, long ago. And thereafter, it has been observed each first day of the week when New Testament Christians in any given local area come together for the purpose that Acts 20, verse 7 states. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's why they came together. This is why we have come together, to memorialize Him who died for us. So that's the spiritual memorial day, kind of in a nutshell. Now let's talk about some points about that I want us to focus on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. And this is a text that is well known, that's oftentimes used when a brother will get up, like one will do this morning when we're through with the preaching, and lead our thoughts at the Lord's table. He'll say some words. This may even be the passage he's picked out. I don't know. I don't even know who the brother is that's doing that. But if it is, then he will go over it again with us. But it's a well-known text that talks about the, if you will, the purpose and some of the events that surround the partaking of the supper. The purpose is to memorialize, as I said a moment ago, the most defining moment in human history, the giving of the Son of Christ, or the Christ, the Son of God, and His resurrection also. Notice that it proclaims His death, verse 26, where Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." It's a perpetual proclamation. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord died, but we still proclaim that this morning when we break the bread and we drink the cup. It's a proclamation. And it's also one that requires diligence, proper, solemn observance. Verse 27 through 29. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty or bring judgment upon himself regarding the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself." We must think inwardly. And in so doing, it is in his self-examination, he is to eat of the bread and he is to drink of the cup. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not rightly discern, properly understand, make the distinction in his mind about what he or she is doing in with respect to the bread, how it is the body, and with respect to the cup, how it represents the blood of the Lord." So it requires diligence. No half-heartedness, no carelessness, but proper solemnness for this observance. Let me ask you some questions as we think about this together. Do you remember, as we said, the purpose is to keep alive in our minds a past event? And that's what memorials are. That's their purpose, so that we don't forget these things. God has always wanted His people to remember the past. He doesn't want us to forget that. And there are several exhortations to that end in the Scripture. Look with me. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy just for a second. And we'll note these rather quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The chapter that contained the repetition, if you will, of the Ten Commandments as Moses was speaking to this new generation of Hebrews who were on the very verge, poised to take the promised land. He went over the law again. And he had some things to say. Look in verse 15. He says, "You shall remember." See, don't forget. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 18. Talking about dispossessing the nations once you get over there. Nations who would be more numerous to you and who might be more mighty than you are. That's in verse 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt." See, don't forget that. He laid that nation low. He took care of them. He'd take care of these Canaanite nations without any problem at all. Now, in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, look there with me. And see if we can find some similar exhortations about remembering. Ephesians chapter 2. After having just taught us that we are saved by grace through faith, that's verse 8. We were dead in sin, verse 1. God being rich in mercy and love, verse 4. Verse 11 now. "Therefore, remember." See, don't forget. Sometimes I wonder, why we're not as busy as we ought to be in evangelizing, teaching the lost, is just maybe we have forgotten what it's like to be lost. Maybe. Paul says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, don't forget that. That one time you had no hope, you were lost. Don't forget about that. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, another exhortation. Real simple. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So we see over and over again reasons to remember, to memorialize these important things. And our spiritual memorial day, which is today, it helps us remember what is most important to each of us. That we at one time were in spiritual bondage. We were in spiritual slavery. And we had to be redeemed. We had to be bought out of that. And the price was paid. Absolutely was paid. And we have been freed from the bondage of sin, the depths of separation from God. So, do you remember the purpose for this memorial? To get us out of sin. The high price that was paid. Do you remember its observance? It has no parades. It has no pageantry. We're not going to call in here some great national dignitary or some great dignitary in the church to address us. That's not what we do. Even as disciples of Jesus Christ, whom we have all individually avowed publicly to follow, we have not even been called to the tomb in Jerusalem to commemorate that event of His resurrection from the dead. That's not been done. See, there's no great pomp, no great pageantry and circumstance, no flags, no mementos at the tombstone, no markers, nothing of that effect at all. It is just a simple memorial authorized by the one who began it. Luke chapter 22. Let's read Luke's account. Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting in verse 19. Luke 22. After he has said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, speaking to his disciples. And it was, of course, as we know, out of that Old Testament feast that the Lord gave birth to this New Testament feast. You see now, starting in verse 19, when he had given some bread, or when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance, in memory of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. And he said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And the Apostle Paul certainly echoed those statements. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, when he quotes the Lord, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Such an observance, though it's simple, it demands absolutely all the respect and solemnity that we can muster up. Absolutely does. On my first trip to Washington, D.C., I was a teenager. And my father took us to Arlington. And we got to see, we hung around based on however the schedule was, the clock there at the cemetery. We wanted to see the changing of the guard, and so we had to wait a little while, but then it came time for that regular occurrence. And this wasn't Memorial Day. This was just some day in the summer. And, of course, the crowd was there. We were all sitting on the steps waiting. And nobody said a word. It was just hush. And we saw the new guard come in and all the steps they had to go through to change from the old guard to the new guard. And before the new sentry or the watchman took his place and dismissed the old one, the captain or the commanding officer that brought the new guard in said, we need to all stand. They were going to pay tribute. So I said, would everybody please rise? And of course, we all stood up. But there was some woman way over here to my right. And she didn't stand up. And I'll tell you, he didn't like it a bit. He said, ma'am, I said, get up. And she got up. See, observance was important. Respect was important at that moment. And he wasn't going to proceed any further until everyone was on their feet. And we've come to this memorial. It requires that we solemnly observe this. Give it all the respect that we can. Because we know this is the greatest sacrifice that humanity has ever received. None can equal it. It's that important to us and to our faith. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. As this entire context begins with respect to how the Corinthian Christians were perverting the supper. The apostle wanted to commend them. But notice what he says. He says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So there is something that we need to do on ourselves. There is a state of mind. There is a focus. There is an acknowledgement, a recognition of what we are about to do when we break bread together, what it requires from each of us. And so, do you remember how it is to be observed? And with all the dignity that we can put forth in such an observance of this memorial. Do you remember its potential abuse? It can be abused. There is always a danger in any kind of a memorial. We can take them for granted. And really the factor that does that most is the passage of time brings that about. The longer we get away from the event, the longer we get away from the actual event that took place, and then we start practicing the memorial that commemorates that, and the farther we get away, the more dangerous it is to just take that for granted and just kind of become cavalier about that and not think much about it. This is proven secularly regarding tomorrow, Memorial Day. Memorial Day has come to mean more as a day off of work than its original intentions. Congress passed a law in 1971, and I'm not here to really criticize Congress. I'm just telling you that's what they did. They changed it. It was always observed May the 30th. No matter what day that fell on, it was May 30th. That's Decoration Day. That's Memorial Day. That's when it began so long ago, when President Lincoln gave that speech, and then it began to be observed, and then that's just how it always been. But now we need to give federal workers a day off, give them a three-day weekend. And so they changed it to the last Monday in May. Now, that's clearly not its original intentions. And I always enjoyed the day off too. I mean, you don't have to go to work. That's great. Be home with family and do things that are honorably good. Nothing simple about having a day off from work at all. But I'm just pointing out the fact that the longer we get away from an event, the danger is there for us to potentially abuse that and to forget about its original intentions. So that's proven secularly. What about spiritually? The context of 1 Corinthians 11 teaches the same thing. Look with me in verses 17. We read them just a moment ago. He says, I don't praise you. You've come together for the worse, not for the better. How long had it been from the writing of this epistle to the event about which it commemorated? Well, time had passed. Not as long as it has been for us, but time had passed for them too. Then drop down to verse 27 again. See, we can drink the cup, we can eat the bread in an unworthy manner. We can bring judgment upon ourselves if we don't properly discern the Lord's body and His blood. It certainly can happen. So we must not be careless about this. We must not. We must approach this with great reverential respect and appreciation for what Christ did for us, because it's our memorial, commemorating His death for us. So, obviously, on this Memorial Day, and I mean this tomorrow, we need to be thankful that we live in such a great country, that we enjoy our civic, our political freedoms. No other country on the face of the earth is like this one, where we have these great blessings. And we, of course, we realize that they come from God. That's He is the source of all those blessings. So, yes, we do need to be thankful. Don't be an ingrate tomorrow. Let's be thankful for that day. But let's not forget our real Memorial Day, our spiritual Memorial Day. May we not. And again, remember in his speech, the president said, I'm not going to forget those here who gave the last full measure of devotion. They gave their lives on that battlefield, trying to save a country, trying to keep a nation from splitting right down the middle and dividing in half and coming to nothing. And Jesus echoed those thoughts. This passage may have been in the mind of the president when he said, I don't know, I can't prove it. But Jesus himself said, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That is the last, the greatest full measure of devotion. You can't give anything more than that. May we show such appreciation in just a moment when we observe the supper, that we do it properly, that we think about what we're doing. Give thanks for not just the bread and the cup, but thanks for the Lord's sacrifice for us. And may we also show that appreciation, not just the days we eat, but every day. May that appreciation drive us to live as we ought to tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Why? Because my Lord died for me. And He didn't die so that I can live any way I want to. That's not why He died. He died to save me from the awful ruin that I had placed myself in because of my own sin. And how thankful I need to be for what He did. So, these final questions. Can you see the cross? Can you hear the taunts that were thrown into the teeth of the Lord? Can you see, can you imagine the suffering Savior as He hung in agonizing pain, bleeding, and then giving His last breath for you and for me? Can you see that? You need to see it. With your mind's eye, you need to see it. Thankfully, we have the book to help us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. As we close this, Galatians 2, verse 21. Let's start in verse 20. That would be an appropriate place to start. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, there's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, or Christ died needlessly. We don't want that to happen, do we? We don't want the Lord to have died needlessly or died in vain. And He will have died in vain if we live by our own reasoning, by our own wisdom. I want to close by reading that passage there in Ephesians chapter 1. A moment ago I asked you these things. Can you see the cross? Can you hear the taunts? Can you imagine the suffering Savior? Ephesians 1, let's begin in verse 15 and read through verse 21. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now pay close attention to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened. That's your mind's eye. May we see this. When we read the account of the crucifixion of Christ, we should be called to think back on that moment. We can see Him with our heart, with our mind. By faith we can see Him. Think about that. Especially in a moment when we break bread together. This is our Memorial Day. We do it every week. What about you this morning? Have you obeyed the Lord? If you've not obeyed the Lord, then this really can't mean anything to you. Not yet. Not in its fullest sense it can. Because you've not yet bowed the knee to Him. Don't delay any longer. You cannot afford to live your life so carelessly and so selfishly and to die lost. That's a fate that you don't want to accept. The Bible tells us about that also. It puts it in language that should be so fearful to us that we don't even want to trifle with that. No, if you can understand the teaching of the Scripture, if you can understand what the Lord did for you, how He died for you, and that you're in need of a Savior, then you come to Him this morning. You obey Him right now. We'll baptize you into Christ. And then we'll break bread with you as a new brother or sister. And then you'll fully appreciate and understand what this supper means. Do this in my memory. Think about His body. Think about His blood. If you've obeyed in the past, but you've brought reproach upon the Lord, upon His body, upon His name that you wear, we would implore you with all that's in us, repent of that. That kind of living is getting you nowhere. You can't succeed living that way. Repent of sin. Forsake it. And pray God to forgive you. And we'll pray with you and for you also, that you can be fully restored. And then you, again, take up your walk in serving Christ. We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you, to exhort you. Think about your soul. The Lord knows your heart. Where are you today? Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you?